So our scripture this morning comes from the gospel from John. It's the fourth of the four gospels that tell about the life and teachings of Jesus. John is the one who has the most often the unique slant on stories and situations. And this is early in the in his book, and he's talked about the coming of the Word that became flesh, lived among us, bringing light to the world. He speaks about John the Baptist, who is the one who comes ahead of Jesus to prepare the way. And now we pick up in verse 29 of the first chapter, where the next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples. And as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard John say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are caught to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph, born of Nazareth." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, open our hearts and minds to your word this day. Help us to hear your message to us, to trust it, and to come and see for ourselves. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So when my daughter was a little girl, 3, maybe 4, she presented me with a challenge. One day she announced, "Mommy, I want to go see Jesus live." Now, it's not as odd a request as it might have seemed at first. After all, we had just gone to see Sesame Street live. We'd been to see Blue's Clues live. We'd seen Barney live. Why couldn't she go to see a production of Jesus live as well? Now, of course, this presented a problem because there are no national touring companies that bring Jesus live to the Performing Arts Center in downtown Denver. But as it turns out, the Episcopal Church was coming to my rescue because their cathedral in downtown Denver, St. John's, was about to have their Epiphany service. And as part of their Epiphany service every year, they have a procession of the Nativity characters. Animals, everything. But of course, baby Jesus is figured prominently in this. So while this was certainly not a production designed to be particularly child-friendly, There were no precocious red Elmos or annoying purple dinosaurs or clever blue dogs present. Chaney's wish would be granted, and she would be able to see Jesus live. But what about us? Have you ever wanted to see Jesus live? On some level, isn't that why we're all here today? Aren't we too hoping to catch a glimpse of Jesus? There's a tradition that some churches adopt. I think it started in the church in Edinburgh, but I may be wrong on that, where they mount a small brass plaque inside the pulpit, positioned so that those who preach from a pulpit, would see it just before they begin their sermon. And it quotes a passage that we find later in this same Gospel of John, and it reads, "Sir, we would see Jesus." The plaque is designed to be a reminder to the people who, like me, stand in front of a congregation week in, week out, that while we all come to church for various reasons, we all share one need in common. We all come to see, to know, to encounter Jesus, which quite frankly is not as easy to wish to grant week in, week out as it was for Chaney back then. For you see, the problem is Jesus is notoriously difficult to see. Not because Jesus doesn't want to be seen or because Jesus is playing some kind of cosmic hide-and-seek game with us, but because we have a tendency to look the wrong way or in the wrong places. We look for Jesus but are blinded by our own presumptions and assumptions. This tendency for us to see and yet not really see shouldn't surprise us. It happens to us all the time. This weekend, we remember the life and work of Martin Luther King Jr. But clearly, not everyone saw what was happening at that time in our history the same way. At the 25th anniversary of the march from Selma to Montgomery, the man who had been mayor back in Selma in 1955 was still mayor of Selma. He was mayor for 37 years. And he stood on a platform at the celebration that took place in Atlanta, and beside him sat in his wheelchair George Wallace. Behind them were representatives of the thousands who had joined that march, who were all now aging and gray. Mayor Joe Smitherman stood before that crowd and confessed, 25 years ago, Governor Wallace and I were wrong. We were wrong. We thought this was outside agitation. We didn't know it was the coming of justice. They saw, but they didn't see. And they're not alone. It's almost impossible to have 20/20 vision in the heat of the moment. We regularly miss the signs of our times and the signs of God's activity among us, which is where today's passage comes in. For it's clear from the very beginning that there is a lot about Jesus that is not being understood, that there's a lot about Jesus that can't be easily seen. Because if anyone should have been able to see Jesus and understand who he was, it would have been John the Baptist. This is Jesus' cousin, after all. Their mothers, when they found out they were pregnant, found each other for support in trying to understand and adjust to both of their unexpected yet clearly God-ordained and miraculous pregnancies. I don't have any doubt that John grew up in a household where he heard the story of Jesus' conception and birth over and over. One of those stories that when you grow up with, the memory, even though it happened before you were born, becomes a memory for you. You would swear you had been there. And then, now, as an adult, John has become a popular religious leader and prophet who spends his day pointing to Jesus and saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And yet, what does John admit twice in this story? Two times, just in case you missed it the first time, he says, I didn't know him. John's whole ministry is centered on anticipating Jesus' coming. His entire message is based on the hope of Jesus' arrival, yet John couldn't quite see it. He couldn't quite fully understand it. He could point to it, but he couldn't comprehend it. The same turns out to be true for two of his followers. They heard their teacher refer to Jesus as the Lamb of God and decided to check things out for themselves. So they started shadowing Jesus. But because they weren't really sure what to expect, they decided to kind of keep back, hold a little distance. That is until Jesus noticed them lurking in the background and asked, "What are you looking for?" Sheepishly, they respond, "Well, Rabbi, where are you staying?" Which wasn't so much a question about Jesus' itinerary for the day. It really was a question about his identity. To ask someone in Jesus' time, "Where are you staying?" was to ask, "Who are you? Where do you belong?" It would have not been stretching things, according to one commentator, to translate the disciples' response as, "At this point, we don't know whom we're following or where the path is leading. Can you tell us?" To which Jesus responds, "Come and see." It was the invitation to those first disciples. It is an invitation to us, and it is to be an invitation to others through us. David Luce, a professor at Luther Seminary in Minneapolis, reflects, "Come and see," such simple, open, and inviting words, words that sum up not only the heart of the Gospel of John, but the whole Christian life. For this, according to the fourth evangelist, is the only fit response to having witnessed the grace and mercy of God take shape among us and fleshed in the babe of Bethlehem, crucified at Golgotha, raised on the third day, all for our sake. Come and see. These are words we're invited to say to others who are seeking something more from life. Take note here about this invitation. It's not about cramming your faith down someone else's throat. After all, nowhere in the Bible does it tell us to say, "Have you given your life to Christ?" Or worse, "Do you know where you'll spend eternity?" No, we're just invited to say, not push, just to say, "Come and see." Why? Because this news is so good, it's hard not to share, especially with people we care about. And if they aren't interested or dismiss what we're saying or make some smart aleck response, that's okay. Some of us were just talking about this last Sunday at our Bible study in Exodus. We were reading the section where Moses, they've escaped Egypt, and Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, comes to visit. Jethro is not a follower of the one true God. But after Moses shares what has happened, what all that God has done for the people, how God freed them from slavery and delivered them from Pharaoh's army and even took care of them in times when they were quarreling and complaining, Jethro came to see God in a new way, and he declared that surely this God is the greatest of all gods. To which I suspect Moses shook his head and thought, was he not listening? Because I don't think Moses said God is the greatest among all these gods. I suspect Moses said, this is the one and only true God. But that's not exactly what Jethro heard. But Jethro did see something. He came and saw something that attracted him. And when he expresses a desire to worship God by giving God an offering, Moses makes it happen. Moses doesn't try and correct what Jethro has gotten wrong. Instead, he helps him to simply come closer to God, trusting that once in God's presence, the rest will become clear. It's the same decision that Philip makes in this passage. He has accepted the invitation to follow Jesus, but when he invites Nathanael to come and see, Nathanael dismisses Jesus, saying, can anything good come out of Nazareth? It was really, that was the backwater kind of location of crazy. It would have been a bunch of years ago, somebody saying, could something good come out of Waco after the whole Waco cult thing and the shooting? And Philip could have responded in kind. He could have gotten defensive. He could have walked away hurt or angry, but he didn't. He didn't do any of those things. Instead, he took it in stride and then just simply issued the same invitation he had received from Jesus. He tells Nathanael, come and see. Evangelism is often treated as a four-letter word in Presbyterian circles. There's so much that is associated with that word that makes us want to kind of crawl under a rock and hide. Cornering people, interrogating them about the status of their souls, judging the quality of their faith by the correctness of their theology, standing on the sidelines with a John 3:16 sign, or winning debates about whether or not God is dead. But here is where I think all those approaches miss the point. None of them follow the example set in this story that invites us to simply tell our story, to speak about what we have seen and experienced, and then invite others to come and see for themselves. You see, we don't have to have all the answers. Nor should we expect everyone to see things the way we see them. We know that the good news of God's love for us and all the world can be hard to believe. In fact, the more honestly we think about it, God, the creator and sustainer of the vast cosmos, not only knows we exist but cares, the harder it is to believe. So we can understand why people aren't sure, why they might hesitate. Because this news is so good, it may seem to some too good to be true. So it's okay if they're not sure or walk away at first. It's not our job to convert, just to invite. You see, the invitation that Christ offers to us and through us is like the one that one of my professors from seminary, Tom Long, saw posted in a hotel in a large city that he was visiting. It was by the elevator doors, and it was a small handwritten sign that said, party tonight, room 210, 8 p.m. Everyone invited. Tom could hardly picture such a party, or for what reason, but he imagined at 8 o'clock, room 210 would be filled by an unlikely assortment of people. Sales reps seeking a little relief from the tedium of the road, a vacationing couple tired of sightseeing, a man stopping overnight in the middle of a long journey looking for a bit of festivity, a few inquisitive and wary motel employees there because of professional responsibility, perhaps some young people who had slipped out of their parents' rooms, anxiously curious about what was happening in room 210. Alas. The sign by the elevator soon came down, replaced by a statement from the hotel staff explaining that the original notice was a hoax, a practical joke. Tom Long reflects, that made sense, of course, but in a way it was too bad. For a brief moment, those of us staying at the hotel were tantalized by the possibility that there just might be a party going on somewhere to which we were all invited. A party where it didn't make much difference who we were when we walked in the door or what motivated us to come. A party we could come to out of boredom, loneliness, curiosity, responsibility, eagerness to be in fellowship, or simply out of a desire to come and see what was happening. A party where it didn't really matter nearly as much what got us to the door as what happened to us after we arrived. A party much like the one Jesus threw for the disciples, past and present. A party that, if it is to continue, is to be thrown by us, the church, the body of Christ. A party whose invitation is simple. Come and see. Come and see. All you who are only curious, who wonder what this Christianity thing is all about. Come and see, you who come because it seems the right thing to do for social contacts, for family harmony, for the children's upbringing. Come and see, you who are desperate for something to hold on to, something solid and reliable in a world spinning out of control. Come and see, you who know no other world than the world of the church, for whom the days of the week would be confused if Sunday was not spent in worship. Come and see, even you who have been wounded by the church or by those who call themselves Christian and so are having difficulty trusting that God is a God of love. Come and see. Come and see that faith is more journey than a set of answers. Come and see that we are not alone. Come and see that the Lord is good. Come and see. Amen.